God, thanks for today. God, thank you for everybody in this room, that you have a plan, you have a purpose. God, I'm thankful for just that we can come celebrate what you've done. This is your promise to us. It's your gift to us. And God, we celebrate that. God, I pray for every church in our city, in our county, in our state, where people are coming in today and experiencing that. God, I pray they don't experience church today. I pray they experience you. God, I pray that they would leave knowing that they can have a relationship with a God that loves them, that died for them, but not only died, rose again. So God, I just pray over these next couple minutes as we talk through, as we look at the story in John 20, I pray that it would come alive to us. Again, that people would not encounter Life Community Church, but people will encounter a Savior that loves them. And God, that's our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have a Bible, John chapter 20, it'll be on the screen at some point. We'll also have a YouVersion app where you can look at our notes ahead of time and see all of them. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15 first, these couple verses, but as you're turning to John 20, it says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave, but that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world." Here's the reality. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, as men and women that have a relationship with Christ, we believe in the historical fact that Jesus rose from the grave. And we believe it's not just a great history lesson that you can see movies on or that you can see on the History Channel, but we believe it's relevant for today. That it's relevant for how I live as a husband, as I live as a father, as the resurrection happened, it's relevant in my life because of a couple things. Because the resurrection happened, you and I can be forgiven. And that's good news. You and I can be forgiven because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of life, the gift that God has for us is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the gift. And the resurrection means that I can be unchained by the bondage of sin, because sin destroys everyone and anyone in its path. And because of the resurrection, you and I can be forgiven of this. And because of the resurrection, you and I can be transformed. We have to see this. It transforms us. In a culture that says we can't change, the resurrection changes the fact that we can change. And not only that, there's millions upon people who have been transformed. Doesn't make them perfect, but it does make them forgiven. And it does make them in the process of being forgiven. This is what gives us hope. One of my greatest epiphanies was that his divinity inhabits my humanity. Think about this all a second. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection," is what Paul said. Paul also to the Galatian church, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I shall live by faith in the Son of Man who loved me and gave himself for me." It's no longer I that live. It's Christ who lives within me, empowering me to never be in the same again. That should give you hope for the people in your life who are not changed yet. That God can transform that. That God can change hard hearts to soft hearts, angry people to loving, caring people. And again, so many people in this room can testify to that fact, that they have been changed. Okay? This is what the resurrection does. So if this is so powerful, if Romans 1 is so powerful, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of us, if this is so powerful, then what stopped people from doing this? Like, of all the people that are going to be in church, what makes people to leave today and go, "You know, that sounds great, but I really don't want freedom. I'd rather live like this." Like, what stops people? Because to me, the question isn't that it didn't happen. The question is, what does it mean for me today? April 1st, 2018 in Colombia. Like, what does it mean for me today? And what stops me from pursuing and walking in this freedom? Have you ever been told, I forgive you? And the freedom that brings in a relationship, knowing that you've been forgiven. So what stops people from experiencing that? It's a big word, a word that we try to avoid. The word is fear. Fear stops that. Fear. I wrote this while I was in Bible college, and I put it on my phone. Back in the day, I put it on a post-it note and put it on my desk at Bible college. You know what I'm saying? Like, on a post-it note, kids, you, right? Anyway. Fear is a dark room where negatives are developed. Fear is a dark room where negatives are developed. Psychologists will tell you that you're born with two fears. The fear of falling and the fear of noise, and everything else is developed. A psychologist did a study of 500 people and he asked them, what are you afraid of? Those 500 people came up with 7,000 things. Stops us. Why? Because fear is real. And it stops us from experiencing what God has for us. And your fear may look so different than the person next to you. Because fear enters our lives in one of two ways. Trauma means bad has happened to us, some kind of tragic event, whether it's an accident or life or death or something, or guilt. Because sin is real and it affects everybody in your life. Your sin doesn't just affect you. The more people in your life, the more people it affects. The higher position you are, the more people it affects. If you sin as a boss and you have 100 employees, it affects every one of those employees. If you have a family, it affects everyone in your family. It doesn't just affect you, it affects everyone in its path. And it's an entry to us heading down a path of fear. And fear has so many disguises, from doubt and confusion to insecurity to a lot of things. Fear has a lot that stops us from what God has for us. Okay, so that's what stops us. So John 20, passage I'll read. Before, let me read John 3. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see they are doing what God wants. So this is the epiphany. The epiphany is when you bring to light the things that you fear or the things that you've brought or you being exposed, when you bring that to light, there's something that happens inside of you that is freeing. The reality is you and I don't like the light because in the light, who we really are is transforming. Okay? So who I am, I come into light, you actually see who I really am, and that freaks us out. So instead, we hide behind safety, we hide behind doors, we hide behind masks, we hide behind comforts, we do comfortable things so you and I won't be exposed. Because in our exposure, we fear rejection, to which begs the question, do I fear the rejection of man or the rejection of God more? And that's the question that all of us have to answer, not depending on age or anything like that. So John 20 is this moment. And if you could today, okay, at some point, read the whole chapter of John 20. I know some of you are like, I am on spring break. I'm not opening a book. And I'm a procrastinator and I have homework that is due Tuesday and I will do it tomorrow. Okay, I'm just saying John 20, in my personal opinion, is one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. It gives such insight and detail to this day that we celebrate, Sunday, Easter Sunday. And it starts in John 20 where they're seeing the tomb that is empty and just cool things that happen. But verse 19 happens, and you have to, as Casey said, you have to understand these men had served Jesus for 3 years. They denied him, turned their backs on him, and now feared their lives. Listen to what it says in verse 19. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Now, that to me is just really cool. Like they're, behind the door, and they locked it. Maybe. It's locked. There's a safety net of being behind a locked door that says, I'm good. Nobody can see me. And then it says, but Jesus was just among them. And he says something really profound. Peace. Peace to you. Anybody else wet their pants? No, you're behind a locked door thinking you're safe, and then Jesus is there. All right, I'm just throwing that out there. I mean, that's peace. He spoke. He showed them his wounds. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Verse 24, one of the disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas is like, sure you have. He replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put fingers in them, place my hand in the wound. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. This time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Again. I was going to say something there. I probably shouldn't have. Peace, he says. Then he says to Thomas, put your hands here. And then he makes this profound statement. You believe because you've seen. Blessed are those, that's us, who have not seen yet still believe. Okay, they believe without seeing. He's saying this to them. He continues, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, Son of God, and by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Listen, the resurrected king, the resurrected Jesus, will walk through walls to get your attention. He doesn't say, 8 days later, he addressed the men. 8 days later, he said, peace, and he addressed Thomas. Because Thomas was the one that said, no way. Thomas was the one that says, until I see it, I won't believe it. Have you ever had the fear of missing out? There's an acronym for that, right? Has there ever been a moment where friends came to you and said, man, this was an incredible time, you missed it? And you're like, some good friends you are. Or worse than that, you weren't even invited and you had to see it on social media. You're like, geez, I got to get new friends. Like, what is going on? Like, you missed out. This is Thomas. He's going, wait a second. You all saw him. You were behind the locked door and you saw Christ. And he's like, no way. No way. And Jesus, 8 days later, says, Thomas, I got you. Because God is a personal God. He knows you. He knows the hairs on your head or the lack of hairs on your head, depending on who you are. He knows you. He knows everything about you, the questions inside of you. And he comes behind locked doors to answer your questions. And your questions are okay. It's okay that you have questions. Parents, it's okay that your teenager has questions. They're figuring some things out. Don't be threatened by their questions. Okay? It's okay. Questions are good. Jesus will answer them. All right? But these men, they feared for their lives, and so they hid. Ever since then, we do the exact same thing. Maybe not behind locked doors, but we hide in masks. We hide in insecurities. We hide in our failures. We hide in our successes. We hide so that we aren't exposed. I don't want people to see me for who I really am. And this is what these men are doing. And Jesus is not knocking on the door for you to let him in. He's showing up. And he's speaking things like, peace to you. Because your life is crazy. And he's speaking the same thing he spoke when the oceans were raging. He's speaking to what's raging inside of you. But you fear exposure. 2005, there was a man named Frank Warren who had a dream while he was in Paris, France. And this dream was, how do we free people up from being real? How do we free people up? And so this dream is, I have an idea where I'm going to get people to confess things. I'm going to get people to expose things so that they might walk in freedom. It wasn't a Christian study. He put these postcards in bars and clubs and venues and all with this understanding. And this is all it says. Take a postcard or two. Tell your secret anonymously. Stamp and mail the postcard. Be brief. Be legible. Be creative, which is what we should put on our visitor cards. Like, be brief. Be legible. Anyway. All side note, we know you don't write much, you type. I got you. That's all it was. Simple. That's all it was. Hundreds upon thousands of postcards, this art project coming in 5 books later. And I will say, what people wrote in, what people sent in are real, raw confessions. Okay, here's a couple. I give decaf customers who are rude to me. Give decaf to customers who are rude to me. Not all kids that kill family pets grow up to be serial killers. I'm a professional counselor. We don't have health insurance. I can't afford my meds. I've been out of them for 2 weeks. Everyone sees red flags going up, but they don't know why. For once in my life, I don't need anyone to make me happy. This is funny. I hate working as a janitor for arrogant rich people, so I clean their computer keyboards with the toilet brush. Listen, hold up. Go back to that one. You know who you should be concerned about the most in your life? People in the drive-thru. It's a pedestal that you don't go to drive-thrus. And those of you in this room who are, you know, just up here on this pedestal that you don't go to drive-thrus. You're rude to them people, they put a special sauce in whatever you just ordered. Just throwing that out there. And if it's just sweet tea from McDonald's, okay, anyway. I didn't report it because I made it up. Think on that for a second. I am strongly anti-corporate, but I secretly eat fish fillets from McDonald's. Yeah, you do. Confession. I'm not upset you got me pregnant. I'm upset I have to do this alone. I can't believe I'm actually falling for a Republican. I am so much more without you than I ever was with you. I've never realized that if you hadn't left me for her, I would have never left. Thank you. And the last one, which is, I tried to kill myself by sabotaging my parachute, but I accidentally wrecked my instructors instead. Seeing his family mourn made me remember how much I love my life. Again, the idea behind what Frank Warren was doing was coming from darkness into the light. Because something freeing happens when you unlock the door and you walk out and you say, this is who I am. This is who I am. But fear stops us from doing that. And because we fear, and there's a variety of things we fear that we'll talk about. Because we fear, we stay locked in and we say things like, God, where are you? God, I need your help. God, if you're real, then I need you to show up this way. And God says, yeah, I'm coming and I'm speaking peace over you. But at some point, you have to come behind the mask that you're hiding from. The fear needs to be exposed. We need to talk through the things that have hindered you for years. It's hindered your relationships. It's hindered your schooling, your decisions, everything. It's hindered you. And he's saying, come out from the darkness into the light. And why don't we do that? Because we fear failure. We've failed so many times that we fear failure. We fear it. We fear what this might mean that we are failing. The man in Matthew 25 that had one talent caused him to do nothing because he feared he would fail. 1 Corinthians says, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. He's saying, be strong, be immovable. I can't be strong and immovable if I'm hiding. It's impossible. And fear of failure has kept so many people behind the locked door, afraid. Do you know how many times do not be afraid is in the Bible? 180 times. Why? Because it's so important for us not to be afraid in whatever it is that we're doing. And we fear failure. We fear responsibility. There's so many things that we're supposed to take. We're responsible. He told James and John, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, guys, you're responsible to be men and women that share the gospel. Don't be afraid. That is your responsibility. And we fear it. We fear how we'll look. We fear what we'll say. Do you know what they say the number one fear is? And this is mind-blowing to me, is public speaking. Like, for real? I apologize, but it keeps us from our responsibility. Insecurity. We could go on and on. Death. We fear one of the things that Jesus came to overturn. Listen to what Hebrews says. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. That one of the greatest things that Jesus did in the resurrection is that you and I don't have to fear death. This isn't a funeral message. It's a message because dying is inevitable. If you look at John chapter 11, where Jesus said in verse 25, I am the resurrection and I am the life. This is what he says. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. And then he says this to Martha. Mary and Martha are there. He says, do you believe this, Martha? What position is Mary and Martha in when he asks the question? Their brother Lazarus was dead. He was in the grave for 4 days, and they were mad at Jesus because he wasn't there when he died. And Jesus asked them this question, do you believe what I just said, Martha? But put your name in there instead of Martha. Because here is the reality. Lazarus did come out of the grave, but he still died. Because dying is inevitable. The Bible tells us, it's pointed out to every man. Once to die, then judgment. This is every single one of us. And yet, this is one of the greatest fears that we have, that the resurrection changes this fear, that you and I have this epiphany that we will live even in dying. Why? To give us hope. There's the hope. Paul said, for to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ, so I really don't know which is better. I'm torn, he said, between the two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. He's saying to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's saying, as long as I'm here, I'm not going to fear doing, because he's saying, what can man do to me? And later, that's what the Bible says. What can man do to me? Instead of fearing man, I should fear the one who has the control over where I spend eternity. Which is a reverential fear. Listen, Jesus came so that you and I might have life and life to the fullest. And fear stops us from having life to the fullest. And the Bible points to a certain word in Revelation 21 where John is talking and he says this. But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, the murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning. This is the second death. See, you and I can relate to almost everything on there. We get it. Unbelievers, yeah, we understand that. And more, absolutely. With prophets. He started with probably the biggest hurdle for most of us. Because Proverbs says it this way, the wicked run away when no one is chasing them, but the godly are as bold as lions. See, what you're doing in the life that you're living will take boldness. It will take courage. It'll take boldness to say the things you need to say. It'll take boldness to shut your mouth when you don't need to say. Same courage. The same courage. The same courage to speak up and the same courage to shut up. Right? Whatever it is that you're called to do, the fear that the enemy would want you to live is that you're not responsible, that you failed before, that you just need to stay back there, you just need to stay in fear, and it's that you will need courage and boldness to step out from the locked door and to allow exposure and laughter and people pointing at you and people saying stuff about you, because that's when we find out, does it matter most what people say or what God says? And here's the reality. You're never going to get people to agree with everything you should have done anyway. They're already most against you anyway. And that's just your family. You'll see them today. You can walk in and be like, most of you guys are against me. You don't even like what I'm doing. They don't like the college you chose. They definitely don't like your spouse. When you got divorced, they were throwing parties, right? They definitely think your kids are the worst kids ever. Theirs are way better than yours. It's going to take boldness to do what God has called you to do. And here's what I believe. You take this for what it's worth. I think we say the resurrection doesn't happen when we live in fear. I think what we're proclaiming to a world who needs to hear hope, to a world that needs to hear the gospel, to a world that needs to know, is there more to life than what I'm currently experiencing? What we say to a world when we don't act in boldness, when we don't act on what God has asked us to do, when we do those things and we say yes to fear, we say yes to comfort, we say yes to not getting out of our comfort zones, what we're really saying is, Jesus, I don't believe what you've really done. Now, you're not standing up and boldly proclaiming that. And we say, living that through your lifestyle. So we go back to 1 Corinthians and we say, listen, if it didn't happen, then everything that we do is useless. And we should be more pitied than anybody else in the world. But if it did happen, we should be the most joyful. Because the resurrection doesn't just change your sin and your temptation. It changes everything that you go through. It changes the perspective of everything that you're going through right now. It gives you joy when you're like, there shouldn't be joy right now. It gives you joy. In the middle of chaos, Jesus said, peace, peace, that I can have peace in the unknown. In my questions, I can experience peace. Guess what didn't happen? Nothing changed in their situation when Jesus said peace. But maybe they changed. And maybe that's the point. Not to change your situation, but to change you and how you look at your situation. Maybe that's it. You're looking for a bailout. God's looking for transformation. Difference. So what do I do with this? To me, there's super simple things. First and foremost, if you're living in fear, confess that fear. First John says, confess your sins one to another. God is faithful and just to forgive you of those sins. Confess. I think when you come out from behind here, you not only confess, I think you find someone who is for you. Who's not just for you, but they are around you. They know you. And in knowing you, you You allow them to speak life into you. You allow them to help you in the boundaries. These are men and women that you say, this is my struggle, this is my fear. And they know that fear and they choose to still be around you. That's not everybody, you guys. That's not acquaintances. That's people who know you. You have to find that person. Listen, I'll even say, you don't even move beyond that until you find that person. And just because some of you are thinking of it, it's not usually your spouse. Well, she loves me anyway. No, she's a little more has to. Some guys get to. It is the difference. When I speak something into someone's life, they're like, well, that's kind of his job. But when somebody else does it, you go, it means something different. No, you have to find someone that knows you, still likes you, wants to be around you, and you know is for you. And they will help you overcome whatever it is. This is not about changing your habits. This is about changing your life. Okay? Then I think it's very important that you repent. Is that confession? It's not. Confessing is putting it on the table. I am afraid of whatever. I'm afraid of it. I'm afraid and I'm insecure. I'm a doubter. I'm confused. Whatever it is, I'm putting it on the table. And then I'm saying, Pat, I need your help to not be insecure. Pat, I need your help with the lust issues that I have that aren't for my wife, and I need boundaries. Pat, I need you in my life. That is confession. That's getting accountability. But repenting is saying, I am wrong. And for a person who thinks everybody else is, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where you're saying, I am wrong. Maybe you go back to the person you confessed to and you say, hey, I want you to know I'm wrong. I'm wrong. That's repentance. When you say you're wrong, you know what happens when you say you're wrong? You turn and you head down a new path. And if I don't have the person in my life to help me do that, I'm walking that road alone. That's why it's important that I get that person before. Then fourthly, I accept the consequences of my fear. Well, Jesus' grace took away the consequence. No. There's consequence. Accept it. Don't be angry. Don't be rebellious. You went and you stole something. Jesus' grace is he loves you, he forgives you, but you're going to jail. Okay? You kicking and screaming, going to jail, going, where are you at, Jesus? No. There's consequences for your sin. You screwed up a relationship, and you want to know why? Because you're forgiven, and you have accountability party, and you partner, and you said, I'm wrong. Why all of a sudden there's not, why are there consequences still in my sin? Because what you did destroyed a relationship, and you stole trust, and you think it could just be deposited overnight. It can't. It can't. Accept it. Say, yep, I'm responsible. Yep, this is the consequence, and move on. And last, and receive God's forgiveness, but this is most important, forgive yourself. Because if you don't forgive yourself, I can guarantee you, you're going back in here at some point. And the Bible says when you go back in there a second time, you'll be harder than ever. Your heart will be harder. You'll be hard towards the person that you picked out. Because that's what fear does. It destroys people's lives. It destroys. And Jesus said, I came to destroy that fear. That we don't have to live like that. This is the hope for every single person in this room, that we don't have to live that way. For you in this room that's going, is there more? Yes. Yes, not just more life abundantly, which means there's a whole lot of it that we're missing out on. Absolutely. Yes, there is more. And this is what the resurrection does. It's not just some cool thing that you can buy pink color for now. You can dye some Easter eggs. You can even eat the bunnies. Those are good. Okay? It's not just for that. It's that I can live different. I can be transformed. And I get to spend eternity with Jesus. There's hope. Would you bow your heads with me? Simply this. You're in this room. I just want to know who I'm praying for. I'm not getting your social security number. I'm not asking you to fill anything out. I'm just wanting to know who I'm praying for. But you're in this room And right now, your life is controlled by fear. Maybe insecurity, it may be doubt, it may be confusion, it may be identity, it may be sin, it may be guilt, it may be a lot of things that we don't have time to mention because there's a phobia for everything, but your life is being controlled by fear. If that's you in this room, would you just lift up your hand? Simply put, I'm just asking you to lift your hand up. Keep it up, please. To me, this is the boldness. This is the courage. This is the, I need to be bold today. I need to acknowledge, yep, that's me. That is me. Because if you can't acknowledge in a room that no one's looking for you, I can guarantee you, you'll never acknowledge it into a people that you need to. Okay? This is just you being bold. Nobody's looking at you. You're just acknowledging it. God, I pray for every person with a hand lifted. First and foremost, God, that they will see that you are the source of life. You are the source of you defeated. We don't have to be captive by this grave. And we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to be captive by this fear. And so, God, I pray strength. I pray boldness as lions. God, I pray that these men and women will have courage. Courage to go. Courage to say sorry. Courage to say, God, I was wrong. Courage to say what they need to say. Confess what they need to confess. Repent where they need to repent. And never be the same again. Radically changed lives. In the name of Jesus, God, I thank you for every hand that's lifted up, that forgiveness and transformation is theirs today. In Jesus' name, amen.